of man. Or if you want to use a fancy term for that, biblical anthropology. Alright, doctrine of man. And you all should have the notes. We'll be considering in this unit five areas: the original state of man, the nature of man, then we go on to the covenant of works, the fall, and sin. As you can see on the table of contents there that we have. So we want to start out then today with the original state of man. So what we mean by the original state of man is, what was man originally like when he was created by God? So that's why we ask the question, how did God create man? And then we'll discuss man in the image of God. So how did God create man? Alright, that's one of the questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So we see a number of things in here. How did God create man? And man here would be mankind. Not to be limited to Adam only, but also involving Eve, because God created man, male and female. So Adam and Eve. And God created man after his own image. And we'll be spending some time looking at that, what is meant by man in the image of God. And then in the original creation, man had knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and also man had dominion over the creatures. That man had dominion over the creatures, of course, we see in the very creation account, you know, when God made man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created on them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish or fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So have dominion over all these things. So there is dominion over the creatures. And then, if you look at Colossians and Ephesians, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the way this is worded, man had an original knowledge. And then Ephesians 4:24, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So righteousness and holiness are mentioned there, and we'll look more at these as we go along. So God created man, male and female, after his own image, and then man had knowledge, righteousness and holiness, and man also had dominion over the creatures. So we want to look more then at that phrase, man in the image of God. So this, of course, is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us, remember we talked about this before under the doctrine of God, the us being an indication there of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as if we're having a conference, you know, and say, let us do this. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So that's why you see the words in the question. question, how did God create man, is really a biblical term there. God created man male and female. So that's what we see here. Male and female created he them. And dominion over the creatures. You know, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So dominion over the creatures. But yet, as we look at that, what exactly is meant by that phrase, man is created in the image of God? In what way are we like God? Because that becomes a question. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In which way are we then like God? And we observe, first of all, that it is not a physical likeness. Alright, it's not a physical likeness, because as we know, God is a spirit. Alright, John 4:23-24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's what God said. So since God is essentially an incorporeal spirit, that is a spirit without a body, it would be in contradiction in terms then to say that our physical being in any way resembles the being of God, because God does not have a body. Alright? So God not having a body, so to say we are created in the body, no. God does not have a body. So that's why we say it's not a physical likeness. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, you know, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, might also note Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. But the phrase there, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, we are the sinful flesh. So when it says God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, God sent his Son in our likeness. We might also note the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that is the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, in other words, our body. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, we see then these various references, that Christ was made flesh and dwelt amongst. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But note that in all these references to the incarnation, to Jesus Christ coming to earth, it is Christ who takes our likeness. Never is there any suggestion in Scripture that our physical nature is in any way an aspect of the image of God in us. So Christ became flesh. So Christ took a human body. He looked like us. Alright? It's not the other way around. It's not that we looked like Christ, but Christ looked like us. So that's why we say it's a physical, not a physical likeness. When it comes to God the Father, He does not have a body. He's a spirit. So it is not like God the Father. It's obviously not like the Holy Spirit, because he is a spirit. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the human form that he had was the same as our human form, not the other way around. So it is not a physical likeness, but then it is a mental likeness, it is a moral likeness, and a social likeness. So mental, moral, and social, and we look at all three of these. Alright, so first of all then, that it is a mental likeness. Now we know that God is a spirit, but man also is a spirit. And we will look at that in more detail when we look at dichotomy versus trichotomy. You know, how many parts does man have? Is it two parts or is it three parts? But man is a spirit. That's the real us, the spirit. When we die, the body remains on earth, it's buried, but it's the spirit that goes to be with God. Alright? So, we also are spirit. And the essential attributes of spirit are reason, conscience, and will. And we know that as people, human beings, we have reason, we can reason, we have a conscience, we have a will, so we have that. So a spirit then is a rational, moral, and as a result also then, a free agent. We have a free will that God has given us. So we have choices to make in our lifetime. Alright? Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his choice. He was faced with that decision. What am I going to do? And we are faced with it. What are we going to do? Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he had a choice. He was a free agent. And we also are free agents. So in making man after his own image then, God endowed man with those attributes which belong to his own nature as a spirit. And man is thereby distinguished from all other inhabitants of this world and raised immeasurably above them. I was recently asked a question, you know, in which way, or not in which way, but the question came up, are there animals in heaven? Alright, that was the basic question. Alright, somebody had spoken to one of our church people, that person came to me asking about it. Are there animals in heaven? The person said, I don't think there are animals in heaven. Well, the question is this. Who is created in the image and likeness of God? Are the animals or is man? The answer, of course, is man is created in the image and likeness of God. So man is distinguished from all the inhabitants of this world, from all the animals. All right? We are not dogs. We're not cats. We're not elephants. You know, we're not giraffes. We're not mice. You know, we're none of these things. We are created in the image and likeness of God. So we are different. So that's why man is distinguished from all other inhabitants of this world, and he is raised immeasurably above them. So it's because we are created in the image and likeness of God that we can have that relationship with God, and because of that, ultimately, we will spend eternity with God in heaven, provided we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the animals, they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so we do not expect the animals to be in heaven. Now, if God wants the animals in heaven, that's up to the Lord. You know, but as far as we know, only man will be in heaven. So, man, and in a sense, belongs to the same order of being as God himself. And as a result, we are capable of communion with our Maker. We're capable of communion with God. You know, we don't see the animals doing that. But we can, because of that mental likeness. And so this conformity of nature between man and God is also then the necessary condition of our capacity to know God and therefore the foundation of our religious nature, because he had that mental likeness with God. In other words, if we were not like God, we could not know him. And they have the reference there, Colossians 3:10, which I've actually read already to you, and that is, again, the verse, you know, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, they kind of go together in a sense. So if you look at Colossians chapter 3, you know, passage, by the way, that Jim Burke has expounded at quite a length, Ephesians 4 and here the Colossians 3. But basically, it's putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And it's almost like you're changing clothes. You're taking off your old dirty clothes and you're putting on some nice new clothes. So it says, put off, you know, in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, put off all these, verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So you've taken off the old man, you've taken off the old clothes, as it were, and now you put on something new. So we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But how is it becomes new? Because have put on the new man, which is renewed. So there was that original thing there that was affected by sin, and so now we have a renewal in knowledge after the image of him that created him. But who is he that created him? God. So after the image of God. So man is renewed in knowledge after the image of God. But if he is renewed in knowledge, then the original had that knowledge. So originally man had knowledge, but that knowledge was affected by sin. And that's why we can say, small b, man's endowment with great intellectual faculties, that is knowledge, is implied in three things. If we look here back in Genesis, the creation account, Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So man is told to dress, that is, to work and to keep, take care of the Garden of Eden. So when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he didn't say to him, Adam, you just sit back and relax, you know, I'll do everything. No, God put him there and said, you are to look after this garden. And remember, this is before the fall. So even before the fall, God gave him a responsibility to dress and to keep the Garden of Eden. So Eden, so to dress it, to work in it, to cultivate it, you know, to do whatever needs to be done, to take care of it. So that was what God said. But, you know, he didn't have any agricultural colleges to go to, you know. So how did Adam know how to do this? How did he know how to grow things, to look after things? It was the knowledge that God had given him. So that's why we say man's endowment with these, with this knowledge, it's implied in the fact that God said dress and keep the Garden of Eden. But you see it also in the statement that he gave names to all the animals on the earth in Genesis 2 verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. So can you imagine? You know, today you see an animal walking by, you say, oh, that's a dog. You say, that's a cat, or that's a fox, or that's a pig, or that's a horse, that's a cow. But Adam was the first one to name all these animals. All right? So he saw an animal and said, okay, I'll call you horse. He saw an animal and said, I call you elephant. All right? Obviously he didn't do it in English, but that's the basic idea there. You know, so again, don't think that Adam was stupid, you know. He had knowledge. God had given him that original mental likeness. God had that. And now, when he created Adam, it was in his image, God's likeness. So God had that knowledge, and he gave Adam that knowledge. So, you see it in the command to dress and keep the Garden of Eden, the fact that he gave names to all the animals on the earth, and then also the command to exercise dominion over the earth and all the creatures on the earth. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we've already read it, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So the fact that God was said, Adam, you have dominion over the earth, and all the creatures on the earth. But to have dominion over them, to control, to direct them, to guide them, you know, to use them, again, indicates the knowledge that God has given. So, when we talk then about man in the image of God, it's not a physical likeness, but it is a mental likeness, referring then to knowledge. Now, the fact is that this mental likeness was obscured, but not entirely lost by sin. Alright? We sometimes talk about the noetic effect of sin. Alright? Noetic comes from the word nous, a word that we don't use a great deal in English, but it refers to the mind. Occasionally you'll see it in writing. You know, he used his nous, he used his mind, when he did a certain thing. Alright? So occasionally you come across it, but not very often. Nous is a Greek word, okay, meaning mind. So the noetic effect of sin is the effect of sin on the mind. Alright? So there is an effect. We are affected by sin, and even our knowledge is affected by sin, or that is, the mental likeness was affected by sin. So the mental likeness was obscured by sin, but was not entirely lost. And so when persons come to Christ, that knowledge in a sense then is restored. Man is renewed in knowledge. But not only is it a mental likeness, page 2, it is a moral likeness. And the scriptures make the original moral perfection of man the most prominent element of that likeness to God in which he was created. So what is the most important? You know, mental, moral, social, we have all these likenesses, but it's the moral likeness that is the most important one. So in regeneration, the new man, and this is Ephesians 4:24, which we have read, the new man is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. So if it is after God that the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, that would then indicate that man originally had both righteousness and holiness. So when God created man, he had knowledge, he had righteousness, he had holiness. These were affected by sin, all right? Maybe some of them even totally lost because of sin. But they can be restored through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was because of this original righteousness, this original holiness, that man could have communion with God. Because remember, God is a holy creature. He cannot look upon iniquity. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So God is a purer eye than to behold evil. He cannot do it. He cannot look upon iniquity. You know, and then look also at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, many schemes. But this only have I found, that God has made man upright. That's the original creation, when man was upright. Because you see that, you know, in a sense too, in Genesis 1:31, when God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's very good. So then again, an indication there of man's original creation. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness. It was very good. Now, these words righteousness and holiness, when they're used together, are intended to be exhaustive. That is, they include all moral excellence. Sometimes they're distinguished, all right? So sometimes they are separated. And in that case, the Greek word dikaiosune means being and doing right. So the word that's translated as righteousness means being right, doing right, that is doing what justice demands. The other word, the Greek hosiotes, means purity, holiness, the state of mind that is produced when the soul is full of God. Alright? So you have these two words. If you separate them when they are distinguished, so you take righteousness by itself, you take holiness by itself, and we'll talk more about holiness later on in this particular unit here. So, but you see that holiness, a purity, state of mind produced when the soul is full of God. You know, we're there. We have that relationship with God. There is holiness. Remember, that's what we're saying. To grow in Christ likeness. Because ultimately, that is what the, another word, theological term, sanctification. So that's the word. But sanctification means holiness, means holy living. So that's hosiotes. And then the dikaiosune, the righteousness, being right, doing right, that is doing what justice demands. Now here's the difference between the knowledge. The knowledge that he had was affected by sin. But the righteousness and the holiness, they were actually lost by sin. So when we are born, and we'll talk again more about that as we go on, you know, to what extent is Adam's sin, does it affect us? You know, so there's different views on that. But how did Adam's sin affect us? It did. Because we are born today with a sinful nature. Alright? So when God created Adam, he had a choice. it was possible for him to sin, and it was possible for him not to sin. He chose to sin. Alright? But for us, we don't have that choice. Possible to sin, possible not to sin. Pelagianism, by the way, teaches that man today still has that choice. But that's false. Because we don't have that option. For us, it is not possible not to sin. Because we are born with a sinful nature. Right? And we see that when we see all these cute little babies, and we don't have to teach them how to be bad. We have to teach them how to be good. And for those of you that are parents, know that. Unless you didn't hope at some stage to become parents, you'll find out. Alright? But if you don't teach the children to be bad, you have to teach them to be good. Because they are born with a sinful nature. So the moral likeness, the knowledge, the righteousness, and the holiness were lost by sin, but they can be restored once we are saved. Because once we're saved, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We are renewed in three ways: in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. So the knowledge, alright, we've seen that, and now we see the righteousness and holiness. So these are restored. But of course, we're not perfectly righteous. We're not perfectly holy. We still sin. But that knowledge, that the righteousness and holiness are renewed. And so the glorious climax then of the doctrine of God's image in man, renewed in those who are born again, is then found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Sons of God. Think of that. Children of God. He's our Father. We are His children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not that appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So when we are renewed, we shall be like Him. So at this in this life, we're trying to grow in Christ likeness, to be like Christ, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I want, to be like Him. So pure and holy, so meek and lowly, all I want to be like Him. We want to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. Alright? But then, we shall be like Him. Because we have reached then that stage when we are with the Lord forevermore, that we have that righteousness and holiness again complete. Because then we no longer grow in Christ-likeness, because we have reached that stage of Christ-likeness. Alright, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Well, that is a moral likeness. So we have one more, and that is, it is a social likeness. But I think we'll wait for that till next week. Alright? So today, what we have done then is to see, how did God create man? God created man male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And then when we talk about man created after God's own image, it is not a physical likeness, but it is a mental likeness and a moral likeness. And then there's one more, the social likeness.